Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
First stanza of the Transfiguration hymn, Jesus on the Mountain Peak. Transfiguration is, of course, for us the celebration of Christ both in his humanity and his divinity. It's that one place where, if you don't catch it anyplace else, in all of the Gospels, Jesus healing, casting out demons, raising the dead, those should all be indications of who we're really dealing with here. We're dealing with both God and man, and there on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus' flesh shines with divine glory. It's about his incarnation. It's also about his crucifixion and resurrection as well. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Welcome back. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson on the Transfiguration in Mark's Gospel, Chapter 9, Pastor Tom Baker, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
No, thank you, Todd.
What's the most important thing that the Transfiguration account here in Mark 9 shows us?
Ooh, that's an interesting question. I think some people would say, of course, he was being transfigured. He had the radiance of God. But I think the most important thing is actually the words of his father. This is my beloved son. And then he adds, listen to him, which reminds us of Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, says Moses, from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And that word listen or hear has so many ramifications. It talks about really how we listen to Jesus today, even though he is not visible. We listen to him in worship. We listen to him as we read his word. So, coupled with the glorious transfiguration would be the words of the Father, where he applies to Jesus the fulfillment of the prophecy given by Moses.
Okay, take us into the account here. What's the context in Mark's gospel for the transfiguration?
It begins actually with verse 1, where Jesus says, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Now, a lot of people wonder, wait a minute, the kingdom of God still hasn't come because they're thinking of Judgment Day. But the kingdom of God, Jesus says early in Mark, is now with us. It is now coming. And with power would mean that Jesus is the kingdom of God who is now shining in his glorious radiance. That transfiguration is him in power. And of course, therefore, Peter, James, and John are three who did not die, but saw him in that kingdom of power.
So he's not talking about some far-off distant event at the end of time. He's talking about an event that's just about to happen.
Yes, exactly. That's because the kingdom of God is God's rule, and when you see that the one who is to rule over us is transfigured, you're almost like Isaiah, where he says, woe is me. You know, he's seen God. I'm a man of unclean lips. He expects instant death. But instead, God actually touches the disciples, bringing them back to reality as he does so during this transfiguration. And they have seen him with power.
It's odd that you mentioned there Elijah has the proper response to witnessing the glory of God. His response in Isaiah chapter 6 at his call there in the Old Testament is to recognize his unworthiness. In fact, the fact that his sin would condemn him to death before the holiness of God. Peter has a different response when he sees the same glory shining from the flesh of Jesus. What is it?
Well, Peter says, you know, it's good. Let's make three tents. And by the way, the translation for the word tent is actually tabernacle, that wonderful place that the Israelites had going through the wilderness, which means he wants three worship areas, one for Jesus, one for Elijah, one for Moses. And therefore, he is putting Jesus down to the level of Moses and Elijah. But even Mark says, for he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And so do Matthew and Luke in their accounts, showing that he just didn't realize what he was saying.
Are we watching or getting a foretaste here in the Transfiguration of not only Christ's ascended, resurrected and ascended glory, but also of ours?
Yes, I think that's really important to understand, and that's what the Growing in Christ series does a good job of, in pointing forward that we also will be restored to a glory, that we will be, in a sense, transfigured with new bodies. We will not become God, we're not Mormons, but we will have aspects that Adam and Eve had, only they will be eternal. We will never sin. We will never get sick. We will all the human frailties will be missing there. And Jesus is just pointing forward to the kind of life that we will have. 1 Corinthians 15 does a pretty good job in talking about, Paul does, the different glories. The glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, we'll all have a glory. And there is talk in the Bible even about degrees of glory.
It says that when Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus there on the Mount of Transfiguration, Mark's account says they were talking with Jesus. And the other gospel writers who tell us the same story give us a little more information about that conversation. What is it?
Yes, particularly when they are talking about his, now the translation is departure, but the actual Greek word is exodus. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus are talking about, in verse 31 of Luke 9, spoke of his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. It reminds me of the parable Jesus already gave about the man who went away to get a kingdom, and he left his servants in charge. He left certain money for them, and he was going to come back. Now, it's really not about how we're to spend money or keep interest on it or such. It's whether or not we're willing to spend the money of the master who is hated by the citizens to spend it in the marketplace where we would be taking our own life in charge. Well, we could be put to death because they hated him. They were attempting to kill him on the way, and he returns. So what that parable is really about is that he makes a promise that he will return. And at the beginning of the parable, it's introduced in this way, that the disciples, in going to Jerusalem, thought that he was going to bring in the kingdom of God immediately. No, he was going to depart because of the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension. But he would return. And so what he's looking for is faithful witness in regard to his return. So that's also what this transfiguration is about. There is a glorious Jesus, but he's not going to Jerusalem in order to take care of the Romans and restore Jerusalem to its great grandeur, but actually to suffer and die.
What does Peter think Jesus is doing there with Moses and Elijah? As we talked about just a few minutes ago, you know, he wants to make these tents or tabernacles for each one of them. What's the best guess on what Peter thinks Jesus is up to?
That Jesus is probably one who is working with Moses and Elijah to bring in the kingdom of God, and therefore he just loves this kind of a situation. He doesn't want to return back to earth. And perhaps another interpretation of the tents is that this would be a place where they could stay and continue to have conversation rather than having to go back to the bottom of the mountain.
All right. Then comes this, after everyone's kind of had their say, including Peter, it says in verse 7, a cloud overshadowed them. A voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. What happens here, Tom?
The cloud language is extremely important because if you remember, this is a Moses who took the people through the wilderness. And when you turn to Exodus chapter 13, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire. And it says the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. So this is God's presence. It's also found in Exodus 19, verse 9. God says to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." So, in order that they would listen to Moses, that they would hear Moses, God the Father appeared in a cloud. He also now, on the Mount of Transfiguration, appears in a cloud, but doesn't point to Moses or Elijah as the ones to listen to, namely the law and the prophets of the Old Testament, but now we are to listen to Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the promise that Moses had, that one would come greater than him, to whom we are to listen.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit about what it means to listen to Jesus today, what it meant for those apostles who were going to follow him down off the mountain and into the valley and eventually to another mountain, to the mountain where Jesus is to be crucified. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. We'll post a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, what does Jesus say after this that the disciples are instructed to listen to, and how do we listen to Jesus today? We'll be right back.
Who was it, everybody?
It was Jesus.
It was Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
We have a special offer for Issues Etc. Reformation Club members. If you join or upgrade your membership in our monthly or annual giving program during January or February, we'll add the new Concordia Psalter to the list of current membership benefits. T-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran congregation. You can find out the benefits of being an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Or contact Craig, 618-223-8385, or Craig at issuesetc.org. Join or upgrade your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in January or February, and we'll send you the new Concordia Psalter along with your other premiums. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
The only thing that the devil has on you is your sin.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org.
But your sin, every last bit of it, is died for by Jesus, covered with his blood, forgiven at his word.
Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, host of the radio show Law and Gospel. We are teaching a Sunday school lesson on the Transfiguration in Mark chapter 9, the first couple verses of that chapter. Now, I'm intrigued by your earlier comments here, Tom, that you say when Jesus says some of those standing here will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God coming in power and glory, and then immediately next we have in Mark's account this transfiguration where we see the power and glory of Christ and they witness it themselves. Also in this idea that, you know, this is my beloved son, listen to him. I wonder whether or not the context also helps us here. The very next thing that Jesus says or does is the very thing that they ought to be listening to from him. What is it?
Well, the first thing he says as they're going down from the mountain is that they are to keep silent about what they had just seen. Tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And in 10, it says they kept the matter to themselves, but they questioned what the rising from the dead might mean. In other words, you can't really understand the transfiguration properly until the death and the resurrection takes place. The three go together, and to explain the transfiguration would have just caused all kinds of unnecessary annoyance, especially on the part of the Pharisees, who were trying to find some reason to put Jesus to death and stop his ministry. So the first thing he says about listening to him is, don't tell anyone what has just occurred. And of course, that was to be broken as soon as the resurrection and the ascension took place.
So the very first thing that he says to them is essentially a prediction of his death and his resurrection, isn't it?
It is. He had already predicted that. Remember, Peter said, no, there's no way. They had almost forgotten the words that he would rise from the dead. And Jesus had to say to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. So even in this state, even going around with him for 3 years, they still didn't understand this resurrection from the dead. Even though they had seen Lazarus raised from the dead and others by Jesus, this particular thing was really an obstacle to their understanding.
And the other thing they ask, and this is kind of stepping outside the text a little bit, but the other thing they ask here, just for context, is why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus says Elijah does come first, restore all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things, be treated with contempt. And then he says, Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. It seems a very strong indication that he's telling his disciples the Elijah has come, and now the Christ is going to suffer.
Yes, and in the other text, the disciples, it even says, they realize he was talking about John the Baptizer, whom Jesus earlier had pointed as the Elijah. Remember, he's dressed in the same way as John, as Elijah. He eats locusts, wild honey, and of course, his message is a preparation one. So even at the cross, when he says, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, some people think he's saying Elijah, and they're looking for Elijah to come. But they misunderstood that John the Baptizer was the fulfillment of the promises of the coming Elijah.
So what does it mean? We understand then what it means for the disciples immediately when they hear this voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son, listen to him, what they were to be listening for. What does it mean for us to listen to Jesus today?
The way we listen to Jesus is actually what the confessions refer to as the place where the church is, where the word of God is taught in its purity and the sacraments administered rightly. So whether it's a family around a dinner table reading a Bible story, or whether it's a congregation in the midst of divine worship, we are listening to Jesus, not just when the gospel is read, but because he is also the author of the entire Bible, as God. It's when the Old Testament is read, the epistle is read, when the liturgy is done, when the sermon is pronounced, when a baptism occurs, that's Jesus doing the baptism, and in the Lord's Supper, of course, we receive his very body and blood. To listen to him in regard to the Lord's Supper, therefore, means not just to hear the words, but to believe what they say. There's two kinds of listening. We even use it this way. If I am teaching my child geography and he hears and he gives the right answers, well, yes, he heard me. But let's say I tell him, don't go down in the basement for the next 10 minutes, and he goes down in the basement. I'll look at him and say, did you not hear me? And there the word hear means much more than just vocables coming to the ear, but obedience following. And that's what Jesus is looking for, is the obedience of faith. So we repent of our sins and turn to Jesus as our only Savior.
So what's the law and gospel for the kids on in the Sunday school class on this account of the transfiguration?
The law is every time we sin, we're just listening to ourselves. Our self-interest has raised to a level that it excludes God. Would that we would have a cloud around us at all times. Well, guess what? For our children who are baptized, you can say that is what they have received, the gift of the Holy Spirit that is now within them. Their bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is with them at all times. And therefore, you could turn to a passage like 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him also called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. And what he means by that isn't that you become divine. But no, instead you receive the eternal and unchangeable benefits from him. Your bodies will be incorruptible. They will have eternal spiritual bodies. No hurt will be able to come to you. And of course, we're looking at the time when Judgment Day occurs and we receive that new body. So God is with our Sunday school children wherever they are as the Holy Spirit within them.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. And again, we'll have a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Next week, Pastor Baker is going to lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus healing Jairus' daughter. It's one of my very favorite stories from the New Testament. Tom, thanks very much for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
We have Jesus standing there, and he reveals himself as both God and man in his power and glory. But the greatest revelation of his power and of his glory comes when he hangs bleeding, dying, and dead on the cross. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Less laughing, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.